So today, as I said, is the first Sunday of Advent. Traditionally, on the first Sunday of Advent, we think about Christ's second coming. So we look back to his first coming, but we also think about his second coming. And the passage we're going to look at today is talking about that. Before I get into the passage, I think it's helpful to just give a little bit about the background. This passage is describing something that takes place during the last week of Christ's life here on earth. He's come into the temple. It mentions in verses, starting in verse 5, the disciples come in, it's a beautiful temple in the time of Jesus, and Jesus says, you know what? There's going to come a time when there won't be one stone left standing on another. It's all going to be destroyed. And so then the disciples are concerned. They start asking questions about that. Verse 7, they ask him, well, what are the signs going to be that these things are about to happen? And then it goes on and it gets into, starting at verse 10, Jesus starts talking about a lot of conflict and a lot of turmoil that's coming. And I'm changing the order of this. It talks about earthquakes. That's a picture of the earthquake in Alaska this last week. It talks about there being lots of earthquakes in various places. It talks about famines and pestilence in different places. And then it starts talking about persecution in verse 12 when people are going to persecute Christians. And one of the places this has happened the last couple years is in Egypt, other places in Africa too for that matter, but there have been quite a few churches in Egypt that have been burned by people that are against the Christian faith. And so, you know, it's talking about persecution, and Jesus is talking about all these signs that are coming, all these signs of the times, and then it gets to verse 25, which is our passage, and so let's look at that. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and foreboding at what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your hands. Raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless your word this morning. We pray that you would help us to understand what you're saying about Christ's return, what Jesus was saying about his own return in these words. Pray for the presence and power and leading of your Spirit as we look into the word together in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this passage, Jesus is continuing to talk about the signs of the times. As I briefly overviewed, the earlier part of the chapter already talks about a lot of things that are going to happen. And now it kind of steps up another level. It steps up to something even more dramatic. It talks about, in verse 25 and 26, it's not super clear exactly what this is describing, but it talks about some kind of signs in the sky, in outer space. It talks about something that affects the sun and the moon and the stars, and it talks about the roaring of the sea and the waves. So these are some kind of signs that affect the natural world, that there will be some dramatic things happening, some unusual things happening, probably something more severe than our typical hurricanes and earthquakes. It's going to be stepped up to another level somehow. And it's going to be something that people are going to see in addition to all the war and all the famine and all the troubles that have happened off and on throughout most of human history, that now it's going to be taken up a notch. And Jesus said that because of that, people are going to be terrified. Some more have a picture of that. People are going to be terrified. People are going to be frightened. People are going to look at what's happening in the world, and they're going to be scared to death. Great distress, it says in verse 23, just before this passage, verse 26, people fainting with fear and foreboding. You know, if you look at the things going on in our world today, it's easy to be afraid because there's just so many things that are uncertain. I mean, whether you look at the political realm, military, you look at the economy, you look at the environment, there are lots of things that are concerning. The tension is increasing between this country and Russia, and between this country and China, two tremendous military powers. Some people are afraid that it could lead to war. North Korea stopped testing their missiles, but they still have nukes. What's going to happen there? You know, people are worried about the economy and all the pressures on the economy. And is there going to be a big crash? And when is that going to happen? And what's happening in the environment? We had those fires in California. You know, and some people are saying that's going to become much more common in the days ahead. And so, you know, you look at all these things going on around us, I mean, it would be pretty easy to be paralyzed in fear. And so Jesus is talking about a situation when even more extreme things are happening. And it's that people will just be extremely frightened. And that's the situation that he's talking about, that he says is going to be a sign of Christ's return. He talks about the return of the Son of Man. The Son of Man was the most common way that Jesus referred to himself. He called himself the Son of Man. And so he's talking here about Jesus' visible return to the earth. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him." Now, this is not like when Jesus was born in Bethlehem and most people in the world had no idea what was really going on. They didn't understand that the Son of God had come into the world, born as a human, to die on the cross in our place and rise on the third day. They had no idea what that meant. The angels told the shepherds had the inside scoop, but most people didn't know what was going on. When Christ returns, it's not going to be like that. It says every eye will see him. Everybody in the world is going to know when this happens. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He said, well, you're going to see these signs, and you're going to see some especially dramatic things that have never happened before in the world. People will be paralyzed in fear, and that's going to be a sign of the coming of the Son of Man. That's a sign that Jesus is going to come. That's going to be the end of this age of human history. And now, when we look at this passage, there's a lot of debate about what this is talking about and when this is fulfilled. I mean, some scholars interpret this and say, well, everything Jesus was talking about all happened in the first century. And the reason they say that is because earlier Jesus is talking about Jerusalem being destroyed. We know that happened in 70 AD. That's when that occurred. And so some scholars are saying, well, maybe Jesus is just speaking symbolically about some of the trials that happened back then and it's all done. Of course, other people say, oh, Jesus was just wrong. They obviously don't have a very high view of Christ. If he's the Son of God, he's not really going to be wrong, is he? So what do we do with this? Because part of it, the first part that I overviewed quickly, the fall of Jerusalem, that already took place. But here, Jesus is talking about something much bigger and much greater. He's talking about his visible return in power and glory, and obviously that has not happened yet. And so we have to understand, when you look at biblical prophecy, it often works like this. Oftentimes, the perspective of the prophet in the Old Testament looks forward and sees something that's in the near future, in his own time. Isaiah talks about a young woman giving birth to a child, and that becomes a picture of the virgin birth to come. Joel talks about a plague of locusts. That is something that was pointing to a judgment God sent on Israel in his time. But then that looks forward to the final judgment. And so it's kind of like hiking in the mountains. I enjoy hiking, and I enjoy hiking in places that are beautiful. I wouldn't like hiking across the desert. That doesn't appeal to me. And you hike up to see a beautiful view, that means you got to go up the mountains. And, you know, mountains don't just have a trail that just goes up to the top and then you go back down. I mean, you usually go up and down and up and down, and there are hills and valleys. And when you're hiking, you look and you say, oh, I'm almost to the top, and it's just a little ways further. Oh, I'll be at the top. And then you get to the top of the first hill, and there's this big valley that you didn't see before. And then you have to go up an even higher mountain, and you think, oh, I'm almost to the top. It's like, oh, then there's another valley. And, you know, many of you may have had that experience if you've gone hiking. And so it's a little bit like that. We have these Old Testament prophets, and they see something in their near future, and then that, and then they see something about the time of Jesus' first coming, and they see something about the time of Jesus' second coming, but they don't see these great big valleys in between. And so that's why sometimes in the prophecy, in the first half of the verse, it'll talk about Christ's first coming. Then the second half of the verse, it'll be something about his second coming, because of what God revealed to the prophet, he doesn't see these huge valleys of many centuries in between there. And so that's something you find very commonly when you study Old Testament prophecy. I think the same kind of thing is true here. So now, there's two hills instead of three, so it's not the right diagram, but you know, Jesus is talking about what's going to happen in their lifetime, the fall of Jerusalem, 70 AD. But then he goes beyond that and talks about something much bigger that's going to happen in the distant future, talking about his return in power and glory. And so that idea of the mountain peaks of prophecy, or their different, you know, ways of describing it, that's really important for understanding biblical prophecy. And I think that's what's going on here. Jesus is saying, well, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. Some of you are going to live to see that. And then here's what's coming further in the distant future. And they didn't have any idea how long it was going to be. It's been almost 2,000 years. Jesus hasn't returned yet. So there's a big valley there that they were not aware of. But, you know, Jesus is talking about this. The Son of Man's going to come back. And so what's their response to all of these terrible things happening in the world and people being scared to death? Verse 28, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So he's saying, hey, you know, don't be like that person whose face is bowed down and terrified and afraid to even look up. It's like, raise your head, stand up straight in the face of all this turmoil in the world around us, because when you see that, you know that the day of Christ's return is getting close. And so it's responding in hope instead of responding in fear to all the calamities in the world around us. And then Jesus talks about the fig tree. He talks about the sign of the fig tree, and you know, there's been a lot of debate about this passage too. What does he mean? What is he talking about here? He says he told them a parable, talks about the tree. So when they come out in leaf, you know that summer is near. So, you know, we're just entering into the winter right now, but a few months from now, it won't be that long, we'll be coming to the end of winter. And one of the signs that winter is almost over is when the trees start to form buds and blossoms. And one of the earliest trees that I know about that blossoms is a cherry tree. Maybe fig trees bloom really early too. I don't have a fig tree. I don't know. Maybe Uncle Albert can tell us, but because I know he has a fig tree. But I don't have a fig tree, but I have a cherry tree. And I know the other trees don't show any sign of life, but the cherry trees, early in the spring, they're making their little buds. The cherry trees oftentimes have flowers before most of the other plants even wake up. And when you see the buds and the flowers starting to form on the cherry tree, you know, oh, summer's coming. It's not very far off. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, well, it's like the fig tree. You know, they didn't have cherry trees in the Middle East, probably not. But they had fig trees. But Jesus said, well, you know the fig trees. When they start to form those buds, it's like, oh, winter's almost over. Summer's coming. It's close by. And so it's a parable. It's a comparison. Jesus is saying, well, when you see these signs taking place, you know that Christ's return is getting close. And so he gives that as an illustration. And then he makes two statements about that, about how certain this is. And the first one has led to lots of debate. And that's the part where he says, this generation will not pass away until all this has taken place. And scholars have written so much about that. What does he mean by that, by this generation? And again, as I said, some people said, well, maybe he meant the apostles and the people alive at that time. He said, all this is going to happen in your lifetime. Of course, that would also mean Christ's return is going to happen in their lifetime. Obviously, that did not take place. Obviously, Jesus wasn't wrong. Obviously, Luke didn't get it wrong. So I don't think he was talking about the people alive at that time. The word generation, that Greek word, it can be translated to mean race. It's not a common usage, but some people say, well, that means the Jewish race will not pass away. You know, and that's a pretty common interpretation. The problem is, that doesn't fit the context at all. And so I think the best understanding, and you know, I had a commentary that went through like five or six different explanations, you know, they're kind of dicing all this, and it seems like the best explanation is Jesus is talking about a future generation that sees not just the earthquakes and the wars and things that happen in every generation, but these dramatic signs in the heavens, these things that are way beyond that. He says, when you see those things, that generation is going to be the generation that sees Christ return. That hasn't happened yet. And I think the point is, Jesus is not saying this to give us some way to predict when he's going to return. You know, for a while, it was popular to interpret this as referring to Israel. They said, well, a fig tree is a symbol of the nation Israel. I'm not quite sure where that comes from. But in the 70s and 80s, they said, the fig tree is the symbol of the nation Israel. And when Israel became a nation, because, you know, there was no nation Israel for about 1900 years. And I think it was 1942 that Israel was reestablished, or 1948, sorry, after World War II, the nation Israel existed again. There was no nation Israel from like 70 AD until 1948, or about then. And so people said, oh, now Israel's there again. That means within one generation of the time that happens, Christ will return. And so people were pretty excited, you know. In the 70s and 80s, they said, oh, well, Jesus is going to return by 1988, because the generation is 40 years. I don't know how they came up with that either. But, you know, there are books published. Oh, yeah, you know, it's like within 40 years of that day, Jesus is going to return. We're pretty sure about this. And they were wrong, obviously. It's way past the deadline now. Hasn't happened yet. So this is not given so we can predict when Jesus is going to return. The reason Jesus says this is to tell us his words are going to be accomplished. What he said is going to happen. It's not going to change. It's certain. And that's borne out by the next verse, which says basically the same thing. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So Jesus is talking about the reliability of his word. And it's interesting that that statement he made almost 2,000 years ago is what we're reading today in our Bibles in the Gospel according to Luke. So he said, my words will not pass away. Well, 1,900 years have gone by. We still have it. His words are still here. His words are reliable. What he said is going to happen. And I think that's the point. And we can't use this to predict anything about the date. Jesus said we can't do that. So it's kind of interesting with the Christmas decorations. I can't even see the clock, so I guess that means I can just talk as long as I want till it's lunchtime. No, just kidding. So what should we do in response to all this? You know, say, oh yeah, Jesus is going to come back someday. How do we apply that in our lives? How do we live with that hope that Christ is going to return? How can that give us hope and stability in a world that has really a lot of problems if you look at them? There are all kinds of things that are going wrong and that could go wrong. How do we have hope? Well, first of all, it says watch yourselves, verse 34. Watch yourself. What does it mean to watch yourself? It doesn't mean to look in the mirror a lot. right? But it means to pay attention to how you live your life. Think about the choices you make. Think about your lifestyle. Don't be distracted by, this translation says, dissipation. I don't think anybody has any idea what that means, except like the dissipation of heat or something in physics. I don't know, but no idea what that means. The NIV says carousing, and the Greek word indicates, you know, kind of a party where there's lots of drinking. You know, it's a kind of party where lots of people are drinking and getting drunk and doing other things, and that kind of lifestyle. And, you know, for some people, that's what they live for. Every weekend, it's like, hey, I'm going to find a party. You know, I mean, there are people that live for that. And he says, don't be distracted by that kind of thing. Don't be distracted by drunkenness or by abusing any other substances, for that matter. Don't be distracted by all that stuff. And then the other thing we shouldn't be distracted by is what the NIV calls the anxieties of life. We all have plenty of things to worry about, right? What's going to happen to my career? What's going to happen to my house? What's going to happen to my health? I mean, my family's health. We've got lots of things we can worry about. And things we need to care for and take care of. I mean, we can't just ignore that stuff, right? Your car's broken, you got to get it fixed, or else it's going to stop. But Jesus is saying, don't be distracted by that so much that you don't see what's really going on, and that we forget about the fact that Christ's going to return. Pay attention to how we live our lives. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be like somebody who gets caught in a trap, because you know, nobody gets caught in a trap on purpose, right? People get caught in a trap, or animals, you know, they set up traps to trap animals. The animals will say, hey, look, a trap, I think I'll go in, right? They get trapped because they don't know it's there. They get trapped because they're not aware of what's going on. And so Jesus said, don't get trapped. Pay attention. That's the first thing. And then the second thing he said is stay awake. Stay awake. Now, obviously, physically, we can't stay awake 24/7. Our bodies need sleep, but it means to stay alert and to pay attention. You know, and I thought of a security guard. You know, sometimes security guards have to work at night, and they have to stay awake. I think if a security guard falls asleep on their job, they'll probably get fired, because they're not guarding if they're sleeping. So to be a good security guard, you have to stay awake and alert. You have to pay attention. You have to watch what's going on around you. And that's what Jesus tells us to do. He says, well, watch yourself. Pay attention to how you live your life. Stay awake. Pay attention. Be alert, so that we don't lose our focus. So that we don't forget about the things that are really important and lose sight of the fact that Jesus is going to come back. And then he says, to pray. It's the last thing he says in this passage. He says to pray that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So, you know, the Bible doesn't promise everything's going to always be easy. It's not always easy. But it says pray for the strength to escape, the strength to make it through this turmoil that we face. We face various kinds of trouble every year, but Jesus is talking about something much greater that's coming. It's going to be even more dramatic. Pray for strength, that we can make it through that. That's the first thing. And then it says, strength for a second thing. What? To stand before the Son of Man. So the Son of Man, again, that refers to Jesus. What does it mean to stand before someone? The picture is standing before a judge. Picture is standing before Christ at his return and being welcomed into his presence and being ready and being someone who's belonging to Jesus, who's going to be welcomed to be with him, not someone that's going to face his judgment. Be ready for that day, to be growing in our faith, to be strengthening our relationship with God, so when that day comes, we're ready. You know, when the day of trouble comes, whatever that is, personal or national or worldwide, you know, when we hit the hard spots in life, it's kind of late then to say, Oh, I think I'm going to work on strengthening my faith now. Too late. The time to strengthen your faith is when things are going smoothly or when they're not. But you can't wait until you hit trouble and then say, oh, now I'm going to start thinking about God. That doesn't work very well. We need to be growing in our faith and in our relationship with God and supporting each other when things are good and when things are bad. And then when something tragic happens or when these things happen on a worldwide scale, we'll be ready. We'll be watching ourselves. We'll be awake. So the time we're in now is a time of preparation and a time of going through whatever next year throws at us. I have no idea what that's going to be. I'm not a prophet. But I think this is a good passage for us in all the uncertainties that we face in the world. And again, the posture is a posture of hope, looking forward to Christ's return. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the Jewish people over the centuries and the Jewish people 2,000 years ago were eagerly awaiting the promised Messiah. They were eagerly awaiting the one that you said you would send into the world as our Savior. And Lord, help us, like them, to be eagerly waiting. Waiting for the day when Jesus will return and establish peace and justice in this world and deliver us from all the turmoil that we face. Because sometimes life is hard. And we pray, Lord, that when we encounter troubles or when life is hard, you'd give us the strength to go through it and also help us to look forward and long for that day of your return. And Lord, in this season of Advent, we celebrate your coming on Christmas. We remember it on Christmas. But we also look forward to your return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.